We're very delighted to have with us tonight Councillor Arlene Foster, who fought a good fight in Enniskillen and kept the faith. And she's going to read the first lesson from the scriptures for us tonight. It's the 20th chapter of the book of Exodus. You'll find Bibles on the pew in front of you. I needn't tell you they're authorized version Bibles, for that's the only one we use. And it's the chapter 20 of Exodus, and she will be reading the word to us.
And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down to thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labour and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honour thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbour. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbour's.
Thank the Councillor for reading God's word to us tonight. Our second lesson is from the book of Proverbs at the chapter 14 and at the verse 22. And Councillor James Spratt will read that for us. He also fought a good fight in our own constituency here of South Belfast. And then he was elected as a councillor in the Castlereagh Council in the election. And we thank him for his steadfastness and for the great fight that he fought. And the next time he fights, it will be a victory. I can assure you of that. Thank you.
Do they not err that devise evil? But mercy and truth shall be to them that devise good. In all labour there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. The crown of the wise is their riches, but the foolishness of fools is folly. A true witness delivereth souls, but a deceitful witness speaketh lies. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. In the multitude of people is the king's honour, but in the want of people is the destruction of the prince. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. He that oppresseth the poor reproacheth his maker, but he that honoureth him hath mercy on the poor. The wicked is driven away in his wickedness, but the righteous hath hope in his death. Wisdom resteth in the heart of him that hath understanding. But that which is in the midst of fools is made known. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. The king's favor is toward a wise servant, but his wrath is against him that causeth shame. Amen.
Thank you. Thank the counselor for reading us that second lesson. I have a very solemn theme tonight. I want to speak upon the national shame and its only antidote. And my text is from Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. The office of the ministry of salvation in the church is ordained of God. But those that occupy that solemn office must always be subject to the Word of God. The offices of the ministry in state governments is likewise ordained of God and should always be subject, like the Christian ministry, to the Word of God. Romans chapter 13 and verse 1 says this, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. That doesn't mean that every occupant of every pulpit in the world is ordained of God as being approved by God. It means that his office is a holy office. It is ordered and commanded and set up by God. And he must be subject to the God who set up the office in obedience to God's holy word. For example, natural fatherhood is divinely ordained. But that does not mean that every father is approved of God and can be excused from God's law, which governs fatherhood. Further, the same is true in the ministry of the state. The office of governors and magistrates are ordained as offices, but those that enter those offices must conform themselves to the Word of God. We live in a world when offices in the state are seized upon by those who are a law unto themselves and totally and utterly and willfully reject the commandments of God. Such people, whether they be in church or state, according to God's word, are intruders. They are outlaws. They are counterfeits. They are usurpers. This is the plain teaching of Holy Scripture, widely rejected today when we come to the government of the state. The reformers said something that we should never forget. They said, take away the papal crown from the throne and put in its place the Word of God. The Word of God must be sovereign in church and in state. The rock upon which the Christian ministry is built is the same rock on which the edifice of government is built. Both offices must honor the sovereignty of God and the authority of His Word. Listen to Isaiah. What did he say? To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, there be no light in them. Having laid that as a foundation keystone for my sermon, let me now come to the text itself. It would surely be very strange if these two divinely ordained offices, the church and the state, would have different foundations. It could not be. The words of the sole Creator must be paramount to both. Even the mind of the most unsophisticated person can see that. It would surely be the strangest divine administration if the connection between those who feared God and those who fought God did not have an influence in the state. And when those who fear God increase their influence, then those who fight God, their influence is reduced. And at this election, thank God, the influence of God-fearing people prevails against those that fight God and fight His truth. And we give the Lord truth praise for that. We hear today great talk, and especially the counselors will be barged with this. You live in a plural society. Come away from the Reformation. Come away from your Protestantism. Come away from the Bible. You live in a plural society. Ask them to define what they mean by a plural society. Well, they say everybody should live together. I have nothing about that. I believe if a man is red, yellow, black, and white, he's precious in God's sight. I don't fall out with a man because he's a Roman Catholic, but I do fall out with Roman Catholicism, and I'll not be changing whether we have men from Wales or men from Scotland or men from Downing Street over us in this country. I will remain the same, and I expect those that talk about good neighborliness will remain the same. No. There's no such thing as a plural society when it comes to the fundamentals of society. There is only one society that we want, and that is a society conforming to God. And a society that conforms to God will be blessed, it will be prosperous, God will vindicate it, and it will be have jealous eyes looking upon it and coveting. I want to say that we have to come to the place where we start calling our enemies to define what they mean. Ecumenical language is very cheap, but it's only cheap when they are talking about themselves. But when they come to people they do not like, suddenly the love changes to hate. And the criticism changes to bitterness and even to bigotry. And I noticed the defeated member for South Antrim told the world that Ian Paisley and William McCrae are not fit for anything and they should be removed from office. Well, we're not being removed. You have been removed, Mr. Burnside. But we haven't been removed. And he would be a good man who would remove me from North Antrim with all my friends there. He would be a good one. I would have to shake hands with him and say, you're a good one. Let me say to you, let's clear away all the chaff. Let's get down to the real arguments that we must bring from the Scripture. Righteousness exalteth a nation. Righteousness. Now, the Bible has much to say about righteousness. There's many matters about righteousness in the Bible. Two of the attributes or characteristics of God are holiness and justice. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Holiness and justice are righteousness. They're attribute of God. We could never attain to that righteousness. That righteousness solely belongs to each person of the Trinity and cannot be transferred. But then there is imputed righteousness. That is the righteousness of Christ as the substitute, surety, and Savior of his people. And when Jesus came to this earth, he put himself under the law. He kept the law. He was sinless, harmless, crimeless, and faultless. And on a cross he offered himself a sacrifice for your sins and mine. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was laid on him. And by his stripes we are healed. And the day you close with Christ and receive him as your Savior, the imputed righteousness of God's Son becomes yours. And your sins were laid on Christ. And thank God he's laid his righteousness on us. The more righteous people, saved by the grace of God we have in this country, the more righteous this country will become. But righteousness has another meaning in the Scripture. It means that everyone, no matter who they are or what they are, they must give to God his demands and give to their neighbors the demands that God makes upon them. Now, sin in this text means disobedience. Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. And if a country continues to be disobedient, then the chastisement of God will come upon that country. So, sin is a reproach. Sin brings a shame to ourselves, to our families, to our community, to our churches, to our country, and to the nation. And it comes through the act of disobedience to God's law. Then reproach. Reproach means shame. And you know, there's no exception in my text. The text says that sin is a reproach to any people. Doesn't matter how great they are. Doesn't matter how religious they are. It doesn't matter how clever they are. It doesn't matter how educated they are. Sin is always a reproach or a shame. And this country of ours ought to be ashamed of its sins before God. And this province of ours ought to be ashamed of its sin. And we should be ashamed of our personal sin and our personal sinning. Now, let me ask you this question. What is it that has destroyed the prosperity of the great nations of the world? What was it that toppled them and made them dig their own graves? It was not their enemies. It was their own sins. What happened to the great and wonderful first world empire of Babylon? it perished. How did it perish? It perished with the judgment of God upon its sins. What about the empire of the Medes and Persians? It perished because of its disobedience to God and because of its sins. What happened to the great Grecian empire of Alexander the Great? Not that they lost the battles, but they lost the moral battle with their own souls, and they perished. What happened to the Rome of the Caesars? It perished through its own sinning. What's wrong with the United Kingdom? Why is Britain no longer Great Britain? You can take the adjective from the name, for it's no longer great. Because it's prime ministers, because it's parliament, because it's people have turned their back on the God of their fathers. And there's nothing but justice. And there's only one thing that will destroy our province that we love, and it will not be the IRA, it will be ourselves. If we don't turn to our God and seek His face and cry out in humiliation and penitence over our sin. I took down from my shelves this week a commentary on Proverbs by Charles Bridges. He wrote 2 centuries ago, and this is what he wrote. Beloved Britain, nation highest in the profession of righteousness, for thee we rejoice with trembling. The combined effort of a little band to promote the honor of the Sabbath, to resist the encroachments of popery, to enlarge the usefulness and efficiency of the church, to train the young in the sound principles of the gospel, to circulate the word and the preaching of the gospel to the ends of the earth. This is thy national exaltation. But the evil example among the heathen that we as a nation have left, the accredited influence of Romish heresy, the flood of infidelity and lawlessness and ungodliness, the want of a full recognition of God in all our public acts and laws, this is thy reproach. Let the little remnant in the midst of thee remember their high responsibility. Remember what Christ said to them. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost its savour, for which shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden under foot of men. Let them take care that their personal and relative profession add to the righteousness and not to the sin of the nation. Let them plead for their country's true prosperity with humiliation, faith and constancy. Let them labor for her exaltation with all the power of their heart. The Christian scriptural testimony says of Babylon, separate from her. Come out and be separate and touch not the unclean thing. And yet our nation sees nothing but a madly going over to Babylon. We need to remember Edmund Burke's golden maxim, and it is this: what is morally wrong can never be politically right. And you get that into your heart and soul. What is morally wrong that goes against the Bible, that goes against the commandments, can never be politically right. And our overlords in this country have been taking us down the wrong road. Now is a day to take a stand and to take it strongly with a spirit that will die rather than surrender. That's a good Free Presbyterian there. Amen. Believes in heckling the preacher. We had the Ten Commandments read to us tonight. They spell out the nature of the sins which shame a nation. Do you ever look at the commandments? The Shorter Catechism has, after every commandment, a question. What does this commandment condemn? What does it forbid? The first commandment forbids all idolatry. Anything that takes away from the sovereignty of God. Anything that defies and defiles God, it is to be rejected. With the death of the Pope and the election of his successor, we saw nothing but idolatry. And when the first Pope died, what had he on his coffin? Not the word J for Jesus, but the word M for Mary. Mariolatry is the greatest idolatry in all the world. To eject God from his seat and to put Mary in the place of God. And the present Pope told the assembly, people who came for the burial of the Pope, he said, Mary met the Pope who had died at heaven's gate. And she said, you are my son. And she took him in and introduced him to the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, let me say, Romans says in all her creeds that couldn't happen. You don't go straight to heaven by popery. You go via purgatory. And when you have paid enough, and when the priest has been paid enough, then there is some hope for the repose of the soul. The last time I was in Rome, they were still saying masses for the repose of John the 23rd. And that's many years ago. He has burned nearly 50 years. But it did him no good. He must have been a hard fellow to toast. That's all I could say about that. Let me say this to you, idolatry is condemned. The second commandment condemns images. What does the Church of Rome do? It steals that commandment out of the Ten Commandments. Breaks up the Ten Commandments into two parts so that people would still think there was Ten Commandments and deceives her constituents. The third commandment says there can be no profaning or abusing of anything which would strike at the sovereignty and purity and sanctity of God. This is a day when profane speech is rampant. You can hardly listen to a news bulletin, but the BBC will have some dirty-tongued rascal there to take the Lord's name in vain. The fourth commandment tells us there's a day to be honored. I was thinking the other day of what the world was like before it fell. And I noticed for the first time that there are only two things in this world of ours that have survived the fall. That were here in days when there was no sin. What were they? One, the sacrament or the ordinance of marriage. And the second one, the ordinance of the Sabbath day. And the whole attack of the devil is on those two things today. Attacking the sanctity of marriage and attacking the sanctity of the Lord's Day. The devil hates those two great ordinances because they come from a day when the devil was dealt with by God for his usurping of God's place. The fifth commandment gives honor to the home and to the parents. And until we have good homes, God-fearing homes in Ulster, we can never survive the enemy. The seventh commandment forbids all unchaste thoughts, words, and actions. The eighth commandment forbids whatever does or may unjustly hinder our own or our neighbor's wealth. The ninth commandment forbids whatever is prejudicial to truth or injurious to our own or our neighbor's good name. And the tenth commandment forbids all discontentment with our own estate, envying or grieving at the good of our neighbors, and all inordinate notions and affections to anything that is his. These forbidden things are the weeds that grow in the soil of a sinful heart, of a sinful community, of a sinful church, and of a sinful nation. And these are the weeds that need to be weeded out of from among our people. If 2 centuries ago Charles Bridges lamented these things, how much more we should lament them. If ever there was a fake form of godliness which denies the power thereof, it is this day. This is an apostate age. But let me turn, having said that, that to emphasize that the only lancet of truth that can cut away this soul-destroying growth and save our land is a return to the righteousness of the Scripture. Sin degrades, but righteousness upgrades. The nation will be exalted by righteousness. Righteousness exalteth a nation. What is that righteousness? It is a holy awe of our creator and benefactor, and that must be foremost in the way we conduct our own personal living. Reverence for the triunion Jehovah God. Holy and reverent is his name. Our God is a consuming fire. Obedience to his holy word, the Bible, must be put back on the throne. And when I speak of the Bible to English readers, I mean not the perversions so prevalent today, the so-called new Bibles, not the Bible that God so signally offered at the time of the Reformation. Depleted Bibles and large Bibles in the English language have taken us away from the simple, plain statements of the Word of God. We cannot and must not give up our authorized version of Scripture because it alone stands the test. And what is the test? The test is, by their fruits ye shall know them. Every great revival from the Reformation came from the authorized version, text, the received text in all languages was what was received by the people. But today, that has almost passed away. I went into a bookshop recently and asked a man to give me a Bible. He says, I have 300. What one do you want? I said, I'm funny. That's a funny thing. For God wrote only one Bible. And you have 300. Yes, he says. And there'll be more. He says, in some years, there might be another 100 printed. Do you know that there is one thing hardly known today among our young people. They can't recite the scriptures. Do you know why? The new translations are not given to rhythm. There's a beautiful rhythm about your authorized version. It's easy to recite and learn. And the devil has stolen from our children the right to be able to quote and memorize the Word of God. And we will reap what has been sown. And what a terrible reaping that will be. The acceptance of our Lord Jesus Christ as the only Redeemer of God's elect is the great foundation of our faith and salvation in Christ. We need to return to the faithful preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to evangelize all men. And of course, there is an ear today to listen to and heed the Word of God. We need to turn to God in repentance and supplication for a great revival of true religion. The Holy Fire of the Spirit of God, the executor of the Godhead, must be rekindled. It is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Let me finish with some words of a great preacher of another generation. He said, "National righteousness does not consist in any public professions of piety, nor in the existence of great religious organizations, nor in the presence of a multitude of ecclesiastical buildings and officers. Nations have had all of these, and yet they were destitute of real righteousness. Real righteousness consists in the possession of a reverent spirit, an esteemed character, the practice of purity, justice and kindness on the part of the people themselves. In this is the nation's strength and exaltation, for it will surely issue in physical well-being, material prosperity, moral and spiritual advancement, estimation and influence among surrounding nations, the abiding favor of God. The blessing of God that maketh rich and addeth no sorrow." Could I say to everyone here, no matter how humbled you may feel and feel you can make no impact on this generation, you can. The most humble person who receives Christ into their heart and then walks in the righteousness that they receive from Him is a true patriot. And no matter how narrow and unimportant his sphere may seem, he is making a contribution to make this nation righteous again. May God turn us to Himself, and then we will be turned. I picked up a few lines from the great Horatius Bonner, the great Scotch preacher, last night. And he said, "This is the day of toil beneath earth's sultry noon. This is the day of service true, but the rest cometh soon. Serve we our God in faith. No work for Him is vain. Blessed and holy is the toil, and infinite the gain. Spend and be spent would we, by last time's brief day. No turning back in coward fear, no lingering by the way. No fear of man or fiend, no shrinking from the cross. We know that what we have left behind, we know the gain is lost. Onward we press in haste, upward our journey still. Ours is a path the Master trod, through good report and ill. We have forsaken all, Jesus, to follow Thee. We count it well the cost, we pay it cheerfully. The way may rougher grow, the weariness increased, We gird our loins and hasten on. The end is peace. Hallelujah, there remaineth a rest for the people of God. Let's bow our heads. Father, we commit us to thyself. We thank thee for thy word. Thy word is truth. And now, as we separate, may thy blessing be upon us, the blessing of God that maketh rich, and addeth no sorrow. And if there be someone here without God and without Christ and without hope, may they call upon the name of the Lord. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Hear this our prayer for Jesus' sake. And everybody said, Amen.